Good morning. We're so excited to worship with you today. If you're a guest or visitor, I'm Tim Hawks, lead pastor here at Hill Country Bible Church. And for the past 23 years, I've had the privilege of being the primary teacher on Sunday morning. It's been such a joy to be able to open the Word of God and to teach it. Involved with that is preparing series, thinking ahead of what the themes are going to be, preparing all the messages, and preaching most of it. And my son turned 23 on Friday, so as we wished him happy birthday, we actually came 3 weeks before he was born. And so I've had that incredible privilege. It's been one of the joys of my life to week after week preach the Word of God to you guys. And really, in addition to being a blessing, it's also been quite a burden. And for the last 5 years, our elders have been saying, we need to get Tim some help. They've actually been saying that for a long time, but they finally admitted it to me that they've actually been saying that and praying that. So we started looking for someone to join our teaching team, and for a long time we've been praying, we've been looking, we've been searching, and I've got great news. I'm very excited personally to introduce to you guys Russell Johnson, who's going to be joining our teaching team. Many of you guys know Russell. He's planted a church with us in Kyle, and Russell's also taught here both at student ministry events and the men's ministry. He's taught on Sunday morning, and Russell comes. He's going to be part of the team, so Russell's going to help me with sermon prep. He's going to help me with laying out sermon series, with theming, and then he's also going to do some of the preaching here and some of the teaching in some of our other venues as well. So real excited to have Russell. Part of the reason why we're excited to have Russell joining our team is not only is Russell a gifted communicator with lots of experience, having served as a lead pastor and preached every Sunday for years, but also Russell has the same passion we have at Hill Country Bible Church, and that is a passion for the Word of God, and to see that as the primary goal of what we do on Sunday morning is to teach the Word of God in truth. So, Russell, that's something that's grown in you over the years. Tell us a little bit about your passion for the Word.
You bet. That started for me pretty early. I understood that God was going to call me into the ministry of the church. And so I decided that if I'm going to stand before people and communicate the truth of God's word, that I better get as much of that as I can. So I went to Hardin-Simmons and majored in Bible, and then went to Dallas Theological Seminary and studied there some more and received a master's degree. And through that time, Terry and I grew immensely in our respect and our reverence and our passion really for the Word of God as the perfect Word, the standard by which we live, the plumb line, if you will, and the fact that it's sufficient and it's the source of what we talk about on Sunday morning. And so to be able to go through those institutions and learn about the Word, and then now to partner with a church that has 23 years of legacy that holds it high is just a great privilege for us.
Well, we're so excited to have you here. And, you know, as everybody here understands, if you've been here any period of time at all, it doesn't make any difference who's delivering it. It's the Word of truth, and the Spirit is the one who guides the application of that. And so I'm not going anywhere. I don't have anything better to do, but I needed some help. And so Russell's joining me. But I know that there's more to this than just preaching on Sunday morning. Russell's actually going to have a secondary role, and we're excited to announce that over the next year and a half or so, we're going to be launching our third campus. So we have the Northwest campus, we have the Steiner campus. We're going to be launching a new campus in the West Round Rock, Brushy Creek area. And so Russell and Terry and their four boys and one girl are going to be moving from Kyle up into that area. And what they're going to be doing over the next few months is looking for people from Hill Country that live in that area that would have a passion to put their time and energy and focus into reaching people in the community who are far from God. Our goal in planning a campus is not just to have another location for people from Hill Country to go to and then start collecting people from other churches. That would be foolish. Our goal is to reach people who are not connected to church, not connected to Jesus. And so, Russell, you've learned quite a bit about reaching out to people in a missional way over the last couple of years planning in Kyle. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, we moved to Kyle a couple of years ago essentially by ourselves. And the only way that anything was ever going to come from the people there is if Terry and I engage the culture and we begin to meet our neighbors and just do different things to meet them. And at the heart of it all, the missional living, it's not just engaging the culture and meeting people, but at some point you get to a part where you express the gospel. And I tell you, if Terry was up here with me, she would say that our lives have been changed by that experience. It was growing for us. It was incredible to see people go from a negative 10 in their spirituality or walk with God to accepting Jesus, being baptized, and then wanting to take steps with Him. So, and we're excited about partnering with you for every man, woman, and child there in Brushy Creek in West Round Rock.
So you believe that by beginning to develop friendships with people that are far from God and getting involved in their lives, that helped you personally grow spiritually?
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. I mean, it's embarrassing to say that as at First Baptist Snyder and the other places I had served, that unfortunately that just wasn't a real reality for me. And God showed us that there's nothing better than partnering with His Son Jesus on mission. And we have grown tremendously. Matter of fact, I would say that our time in Kyle may have been more for us than for anybody else.
That's really good. So we're actually looking for people who live in that area who would like to step out in faith and join a team with Russell to begin to minister to people by reaching their neighbors and so forth. You may say, I want to be part of that. Well, I'd encourage you to contact the church, contact Russell. He's going to get together with you, talk about what that looks like. If you say, well, I don't know if I'm right there yet, and what do I do if you guys are planting a venue out in that area? Don't worry about it now. We'll give you more information in the coming days. In fact, it'll probably be a few months before you hear any more about this. But just hold tight and we'll let you know. But we're looking for a few key people, which it begs the question, what about the people that you guys have led to Christ and you've discipled there? And Kyle, what's going to happen to them?
Yeah, Hill Country Bible Church Round Rock, which was a church plant from you guys several years ago, they're sending a guy named Nick Schock down to South Austin around Slaughter 1626, and he's planting a church down there, and our core team, the people that we've been hanging out with and doing life with, they are meeting with Nick, and they're going to assimilate into his core team, and essentially those two will become one, and they're going to go after every man, woman, and child in South Austin, and then Kyle Buta as well, with those two groups coming together.
Well, Russell, we're so excited to have you. I'm excited to have you. It's going to be really good. Great to have you, Terry, with us, too. So preach the word to us.
Thanks. Well, if you've got your Bibles, yeah, thank you. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 18. We're going to pick up in the series that we left off right before Easter, Genesis 18. While you're turning there, when I was a kid, early middle school, I was a part of an all-boys choir. I don't know what you think of when you think of an all-boys choir, but whatever's going through your mind is probably reality. My elementary school music teacher, we'd go there several days a week, and she would pick out a couple of the guys that she thought might could make this choir, and she put my name in. They called, I did the audition, I got a phone call saying I'd made it. It was the Fort Bend Boys Choir there right outside of Houston, Texas. And it was an honor. My mom and dad were really excited. It was a small group of guys, so it was really a select choir. And at the time, I really didn't understand fully all that went in with this. I just was a part of the Fort Bend Boys Choir. And as we began to do this, and as I kind of moved my way up in the organization, and there were different choirs, and when I got to concert choir, we began to do lots of tours. And some of those tours were pretty impressive. Some of those were, we sang for Good Morning America. We were on the Grand Ole Opry with some of the country western legends. That was live TV, actually. But probably the biggest thing that everybody got most excited about, that matter of fact, the whole city of Houston kind of rallied around it, was we were invited to sing at the inauguration of George Bush, not George W., but his dad. And I remember, the hoopla was in the paper. My parents were excited, all this stuff. We're sending these Texas boys up to Washington, and we sang at the First Ladies Gala. Now, you got to remember, this is 20 plus years ago, so the names I'm about to mention aren't as relevant as they were then, but it was a pretty big deal. It was the Gatlin brothers and the Oak Ridge boys and Charlton Oak Ridge boys. That one got it, didn't it? Charlton Heston, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and we were the main event. And you have the president and the first lady sitting on the front row. You have this room filled with dignitaries and politicians and all of this stuff. And everyone was so excited. But all I really cared about at the time was, is the hotel going to have a swimming pool? I mean, that was my chief concern as a fourth grader. I mean, are we going to go to an amusement park? Are we going to get to eat at some cool places? You know, George, that's great. All the other stuff is fine. And as I look back at it, I recognize that I had the incredible privilege to be a part of something really incredible. And I missed it. I mean, I've got a few memories, but all the pictures I took were of us guys, you know, in the hotel room, right? For the most part, I didn't have anything worthy of remembering this incredible event that I'll never, ever, probably ever get a chance to do again. I just missed it. Missed it completely. And I think what happens sometimes, and when we look at Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah are going to get a divine visitation. And not just God speaking, but God showing up in physical form. And this is the deal. There's sometimes when God shows up that I think that sometimes we just miss it, don't we? Maybe because we're focused on something else, our minds are headed in a different place. Maybe it's just the busyness of life. Whatever it is, there's times we miss it. And in this passage, Genesis 18, there's going to be somebody who's incredibly comfortable in the presence of God. Somebody who takes full advantage of the honor to be in the presence of God, and one's going to miss it. So let's take a look at Genesis 18 and see what we can learn to make sure we don't miss being in the presence of God. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. And let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set those before him. And while they ate, he stood near them under the tree. I read this passage, and what's amazing to me is chapter 17, just the chapter before this, God had already spoken to Abraham. I mean, this is really close to God of already speaking to him. God had changed their names from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. He had instituted this thing called circumcision, and believe it or not, Abraham was obedient and did it. And then he reconfirmed that there was going to be a child born, and not just any child, but a child born to Abraham and Sarah. And so for me, as I read this passage, I see these three men. One of them obviously is deity because he's addressed as my Lord. It's called the angel of the Lord. I don't understand all of it, but just the way I see it is this is probably a Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament before he arrives on the scene in the New. And he's there along with two other angels. And my question is, why really? Well, why go through the extreme of showing up like this? I mean, you just did all that stuff in chapter 17. Why not just let it play out? Why not let Abraham and Sarah go ahead and conceive and then come back later and talk to them about it? Why the face-to-face meeting now? Why leave heaven and come to earth to talk to this man about something you've already talked about, which we're fixing to find out? And here's the deal. As I look at this, as we continue to read here in a moment, we're going to see that Sarah is struggling a lot with this idea of a 90-year-old woman giving birth to a son. Right? I mean, it's laughable. She's struggling with it. And this is what I love, is God doesn't just sit up on high and just expect us to do all these things because he says so. I believe that God desires intimacy with his people. And that's why he showed up. God desires intimacy with his people. He desires relationship. He desires for us to be comfortable in his presence. He doesn't just desire for God to just be way over there and us down here. Matter of fact, there are some believe that God just really doesn't care at all, and he just sets the top in motion, and whatever it does, it does. But that's not what I read in the Bible. From beginning to end, God is about reconciling his creation to himself, right? That's what he's about. And he does that through Jesus Christ, ultimately, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when he returns again, we will be reconciled. Creation will be brought back to him so that God can be in perfect relationship with all that he made. Isn't that good? He desires intimacy with his people. So now my next question is how do we respond to that? How do we respond to a God that desires relationship with us? And I think Abraham lays that out for us. The first thing is this, is Abraham is eager. He's eager. He says in verse 1, it's the heat of the day. And then verse 2, he looked up, he saw the three men, he saw them, and he hurried to them. And then the rest of the words in the passage, as he's fixing the meal, he runs, he quickly tells Sarah to make the bread. He then runs again and hurries to the flock to pick out a calf. He does all of that stuff in a hurried fashion. What I see from that is an urgency and an eagerness to be with God in his presence. An eagerness. Isn't that good? I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I think about monotony and familiarity that I'm just not as eager to show up on Sunday sometimes. Or maybe I'm not as eager to read the word, or when Join the Journey hits the inbox, it's kind of, right? But there's an eagerness here of Abraham to do that. And what amazes me is that we're talking about 25 years. Abraham's been doing this for 25 years. God just showed up to him in chapter 17. You'd think Abraham would just kind of say, oh, it's you again. Let me just meander over there to you, right? No. It's an eagerness. This week I was challenged at the Rediscover and Respond. The group where all the pastors of the city came together, many of them did. And Daniel Henderson was one of the speakers. And he was talking about just being in the monotony of praying with some guys early Monday morning. And he didn't want to go one day. And he kind of said that out loud and to himself. And God just told him, he said, the reason you do this is because I'm worthy for you to come into my presence. And boy, when he said that, I was like, that's good. The reason we get up and we run from the tent to meet the Father, or we run to the Word to hang out with Jesus is, listen, it's because he's worthy. He's worthy of that. This is the God of creation that desires a relationship with us. He is absolutely worthy of our efforts, of our energies, of our eagerness. He is worthy to be sought in the mornings, right? He is worthy to have his Bible read. He is worthy for us to pray. It's not anything that we muster up or anything that we could say, this is self-discipline. No, 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 no. He is worthy of it. So Abraham shows us we welcome the presence of God by being eager. The second thing I see here, which kind of messed me up this week, was the posture. First thing he does is he bows low to the ground. Then he says, is there anything I can get you? Let me bring you some water. He's called the servant in the passage. And the rest of the passage is this. Everything Abraham does for God. You notice that? See, this messed me up this week because I'm always under the impression that my time with God, I ought to get something out of it. Right? It's all about me, isn't it? It's about me. And if I'm not fed, well, that wasn't a good devotional, or that wasn't a good this, or it wasn't my style, or you didn't speak to me appropriately, or whatever it was that it wasn't worth something if I didn't get something out of it. And what's amazing to me in this passage is that's not Abraham here. It's about everything that he can do for God. Let me get you some water. I want you to stay. Make yourself at home. I'm going to cook you a little meal. I like the way he says it. I'll just bring you a bite to eat. No, he makes a feast and just brings it before him and then watches him eat. His posture is that of service. His posture is that of bringing to the Father, bringing to God. Not just always saying, let me take. And don't get me wrong, there are times where God refreshes us, right? There are times where we come before him and he provides for us. But I think if all we ever think about when we come into the presence of God is what I'm going to get out of it, we may miss a greater blessing. Matter of fact, the times that I come in and I think I'm just serving God, I end up getting more out of it than the people I was serving. It ends up speaking more to me. Something else, I was reading Henry Nguyen this week about hospitality, and he said this. He said, hospitality isn't just bringing food and drink to somebody. It's being food and drink to somebody. It's not just bringing it to them. It's being that. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? That he became our food and drink, that whoever would come to him would not thirst or be hungry. He was the ultimate show of hospitality. He also says that hospitality is extending and enlarging ourselves for another person. What would that look like? As we think about being hospitable to other people, that we would extend and enlarge, not to entertain, not to be the center of attention, but to be able to bring people to the table the same way that God has brought us to the table. I love Abraham here. He's hospitable to God. He extends, he enlarges, and he just wants to serve. I think that's the way we welcome the presence of God. We're eager, and our posture is that of what can I do for you, not what is it all about for me. But there's something else in the passage. Let's keep reading. After they eat together, verse 9, they ask this. Where is your wife Sarah? They ask him. They're in the tent. I just pause there for a second. The reason they show up isn't just for Abraham. It isn't just so that they can share this meal and God can show that he wants relationship with his people. He's there primarily for the person who's got the biggest struggle right now, and that's Sarah. Where is she? I think she needs to be here to hear this. Matter of fact, what's amazing to me is Sarah had to be asked to help. She doesn't come running to the three men. Matter of fact, now she's hiding in the tent, not even before them while they eat. But God, being gracious and merciful and patient, not only desires intimacy with his people, but watch this, he desires confidence in his promises. He desires confidence in his promises. He wants us to be confident in what he does. And so he makes this face-to-face visit to show that he wants relationship with Abraham and Sarah. But he's also there to enlist and to help garner her confidence, to help build it up so that she'll be confident that even at 90 years old, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God desires confidence. And he's willing to make a face-to-face visit to make that happen. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So he looks at Abraham and he goes, no more playing around. I know I've been telling you about this son. I've been telling you about this son. Now I'm going to tell you when he's going to arrive. And when I show up here next year, you're going to be holding him. This is just for free as I read this. Wouldn't it be nice for God to give his timing up front with his promises sometimes? I tell you, man, that'd be easier, wouldn't it? Doesn't always do it, but he gives it when you need it. And right now, Sarah needed it. Abraham needed it. He says in a year, it's going to happen. And then, now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? So she's sitting there behind the tent laughing, saying, "Are you kidding me? After I'm old and worn out," or he's worn out. I'm not so worn out. I'm just old, right? "Now I'm going to have this kid." It's not just that it's disbelief or it's laughable, but it's almost kind of like it's not worth it at this point. Then the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Busted, right? When you read that, this is you can't hardly be too upset with Sarah at this, can you? I mean, this is extraordinary circumstances. It is laughable. When I say 90-year-old woman, conception, 9 months of pregnancy and delivery, it is laughable. And before we get too caught up trying to throw her under the bus, there's a lot of things that are laughable, aren't they, in Scripture? I mean, it starts off with God telling Adam, "I want you to come here and I want you to name every animal." Every animal? Or, "I want you to build a boat and put two of each one on it." Or, "I want you to march around a city 7 times and the walls are going to fall." No. Or when he looks at Gideon and says, "Your army's too big." Laughable. Or Jesus. How many times did he say something when you know people were snickering in the back? Like, "Take up your mat and walk." Or, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." That's laughable. You say, "Well, yeah, those are miraculous Bible kind of things." But watch this. There's some other laughable ones, aren't there? Eternal life. Heaven. Peace. Here's my favorite. God will never give you more than you can bear. Right? Come on. It's laughable. Or, there's always a way out of temptation. I mean, there's a lot of promises in God's word that are laughable, aren't they? They just are counterintuitive. They don't seem to measure up with our life. And here's the key. The key is not walking around saying, "I'm going to trust in all these promises and I've got it all figured out." The key is this. It's recognizing that a lot of these take supernatural effort on behalf of God to make them come to reality. And so what we have to have is not to be overwhelmed with the circumstance or overwhelmed with the issue, but to be overwhelmed with the fact that we serve a God who just said, "Is anything too hard for him?" Nothing's too hard for him. Right? Matter of fact, that idea there is nothing is too wonderful or too extraordinary for him. Nothing. Peace is not too hard. Giving you more than you can bear, not more than you can bear, that's not too hard. Eternal life is not too hard. A Jesus who's going to come back is not laughable. It's real. We want to have confidence in those. So here's the deal. I don't think the issue is that Sarah laughed. I think the issue is that she lied. Because remember in chapter 17, who laughed? Abraham laughed, remember? God looks at him and says, "You're going to have a son." And he falls flat on his face laughing. There's no shame for Abraham. I mean, he's not behind a tent. I mean, he's just right there in front of him laughing. But I think that leads us to the point. If I were to ask any of you, what would make for a great relationship? What makes for a good relationship? You'd say this. Honesty, transparency, genuineness, authenticity. We would know each other and be real with one another. That's how you trust, right? Those are some things you would list. What would it look like for Abraham to fall right smack dab on his face and laugh before God and just be honest with the fact that he thinks this is impossible? Isn't that better than laughing behind the back and then lying and saying, oh, no, I didn't say that? Wouldn't you rather there be genuineness and honesty up front? Have you ever thought about being honest to God when it seems impossible or overwhelming? I know sometimes in our prayer language we like to fluff it up and make it look like we're saying the right things, but have you ever just prayed the truth about yourself when it hurts and it's hard? I think God would rather us be honest than lie, don't you? I think honesty helps us build confidence in His promises. It helps us build trust in the fact that He's going to come through and we would be honest before Him. I tell you, the last 2 years in Kyle have been incredibly hard. They've been incredibly rewarding. I drove a bus the last 2 years, and I'm not going to lie to you. There were days at 4:15 when I dropped that last high school student off. Yeah, there was no laughing on the steering wheel for me, though. Man, I'm telling you. There were some days I just hung over that steering wheel, and I just said, really? You told me to come down here to do this? Man, there are just some days that it just felt good to be honest. Instead of, boy, I'm a church planner who's driving a bus for Jesus. Let's be honest. God desires intimacy with His people. And He desires confidence in His promises. Now watch this. I'm going to try to make the two come together. You ready? I believe the more intimate we are in our relationship with Jesus, the more confident we'll become in His promises. Let me say it again. I believe the more intimate we are in our relationship with Jesus, the more confident we'll become in His promises. Let me give you a final illustration. A couple weeks ago, I take my five-year-old, he just turned five, for his birthday celebration to Fiesta, Texas. Me, my wife, Milton, and Caleb. Milton's my oldest. Caleb is good to go. He'll ride anything, do anything. He's not scared. He's a bull in a china closet. If I'd have said, we're going to strap you to a rocket and launch into space, he'd have said, yippee-ki-yay, right? Let's go. Milton is my firstborn, and he's a little more subdued. He's more cautious. He needs to be familiar with everything. So the whole week before, my wife and I are trying to promote this. Nothing's going to happen to you. It straps you in. It's all engineered to keep you safe. All that good stuff, right? I love you. I would never let this happen to you. We get there, and I mean, you're just promoting that. You're saying that. You get on the first ride, and he's got this cringe on his face like, I'm not real sure I like that. But he trusted us. And he got on the rides. And we passed a couple of rides where Milton was tall enough to ride, but Caleb wasn't. And Milton had marked a couple of those down. And throughout the day, he began to talk about them. And one of them was Boomerang, which you go upside down and loops and forwards and backwards. And toward the end of the day, he's like, I really want to ride that with you, Dad. And I'm like, really? Why aren't you cautious now, you know? So we get up there, and he's trusting me. We're talking about it the whole way up there. We get there to the stand. You know, you're the last one at the gate. The thing whizzes by at 200 miles an hour. He jumps. He looks at me, and I'm thinking, oh, we're taking the walk of shame, right? We're going backwards. He says, I'm ready, Dad. We get in. We get strapped in. No kidding. They make him measure again, so they pull him out, and I'm like, there's no way we're doing it now. He does it. He gets on. I'm telling him the whole time, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I'm so proud of you. We get pulled backwards because it starts a little different. And while we're going up, I just said, if you get scared, just close your eyes. We do it, go halfway through, and then it goes backwards. And as we're hanging there ready to go backwards, he says, we're going backwards, Dad. And I said, I know, and you're doing great. I love you. I love you. I love you. We get done, and he's got this half of a grin and half of a face like, ugh. We get off, and I'm again, I'm so proud of you. And he goes, Dad, we did it, we did it. And we get past a little way, look around, and he says, you know, Dad, I got to tell you something. I said, yeah. He said, I closed my eyes three times. I'm good. And then after that, this is what he says. I want to go ride the Rattler, the bigger one. Point in all that is this. Because of our relationship, he trusted me. He trusted me. And he took that step, and he got on that ride, and watch what happened as a result of getting on that ride. It made him more confident to ride the next one. if we'll seek intimacy with God, it'll make us more confident in His promises. And watch this. There are times that you're going to step out in faith and you're going to have confidence in His promises, and the vice versa will happen, and you'll become more close and intimate with the Savior. Isn't that good? God desires intimacy with His people. He desires confidence in His promises. Let me pray for us, and we'll be close. God, I love You, and I thank You that You desire those things from us. I thank You that You're not a God that's high and away and far, and it's not like You don't care, but You care about us. You love us. And we have the awesome privilege to be in Your presence. I pray that we'll be eager to do it. I pray that we will make the most of that so we can be more confident in You. God, I pray that we'll be honest and transparent, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't seem real and it's laughable, we'll still be honest with You. And then God, knowing that as we're confident in You, we'll have a deeper relationship with You. And as we have an intimate relationship with You, we'll be more confident in You. So God, that's what I'm praying for us this morning. Father, we love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.